Well, I am glad you're here today, and I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to get to preach here on the Sunday after, or the day after Independence Day. Just wonder, how patriotic are you? Are you pretty patriotic? Last week, I noticed that the news media made much of a Gallup poll, and really, I feel like they misrepresented it, because the Gallup poll said that a lower percentage of Americans classified themselves as very patriotic or extremely patriotic than ever before. And it was like 54%. Now, what they didn't tell you is that that was down from a few months ago, but it was up from several years ago. And so they never tell you that. And also, they didn't tell you that there was another choice on that survey. It wasn't just extremely proud to be an American, but there was also very proud to be an American. So when you added the 54% to the 27% who said they were very proud, that means that 81% of Americans, even in these very difficult times when we are so disgusted with our government, even in those moments, there's still 81% of us who still like what we are. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not really, you know, I've got a passport, but I just want to go and visit somewhere else in the world. I don't want to go over there and stay over there. I want to come back here, and so I'm just rejoicing about the fact of being an American today. I want to preach to you this morning a sermon that's going to start out not sounding like a Independence Day sermon at all, but rather it's going to start out being something about the wisdom of God. So I wish you would turn over to Romans chapter 16, and we're actually going to finish the book of Romans today. I think it's ironic that after all these years preaching through Romans, we're down to the last verse today. And maybe that's why they had fireworks last night, because we're celebrating the preacher finally finishing the book of Romans after all these years. Romans chapter 16. Some of you may have wondered why I didn't include this last verse with the three before it that I preached. It's just because I was intrigued with the last verse. Look at it, if you will. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Now, look at that phrase, only wise. To God, only wise. What does that mean? To God, only wise. With that question in mind, let's stop and ask God to teach us today. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. I pray that you would teach us today. Teach me today, I pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Thank you so much. Be seated. So what does it mean? That phrase, God only wise. Well, there are only really two possibilities there. The first one is that the phrase only there, or only wise, is a limitation of God. That is, that it limits God to only one quality, one attribute, wisdom. That God, in other words, that God only has one good quality, that is, that He's wise. Do you think that's the right interpretation of it? Of course not. What about all that mercy and loving kindness and omniscience and omnipresence and love that is God? What about all those other qualities? Well, obviously that's not the right interpretation of it. The other possibility, and really the only one left to us, is that that phrase, only wise, distinguishes God from all the rest of them, and really means that God is the only wise God in all the universe. Would you buy that? Now, you said amen there, but do you really believe that God is the only wise God out there? Now, why are some of you grimacing when I ask that question? Now, I know what you're thinking. Preacher, He's not only the only wise God, He's the only God, period. Well, of course He is. But go past that for just a moment and consider the fact that God, of all those things that are worshipped by all those people, He is the only one who really has the quality of wisdom. He really does. And in fact, what about all those other gods, so-called? What about them?
Any of them wise? I have a unique perspective on that because I got to formally study ancient history. One of the things that we studied in college was we studied the cultures of the ancient worlds, primarily Greece and Rome, and we studied all the worship of those people and the gods of those people and the way those gods were. I was a young man when I was studying that, but even as a young man, I found all those gods profoundly stupid. Have you ever studied them? I mean, they acted like children. They acted like, in fact, they were dumber than children are. They acted, they were spiteful, they were temperamental, they were lustful. Just about everything you can name, those false gods were like that. And I looked at them and I thought, you know, this sounds like either a joint meeting of ISIS and the National Organization of Women. I mean, they were about that easy to get along with. But I looked at it and I thought, these guys are just profoundly stupid. And, you know, if you look around today and look at the false gods that are worshipped, you'll find that most of them, even by their own descriptions, are profoundly foolish and stupid. Now, by contrast, the Bible says that our God is wise. In fact, there are three times in Scripture when that phrase, God only wise, is used. But the other two times, it turns the word order around and it says the only wise God, which He most certainly is. God has all kinds of qualities. In fact, have you ever thought about how really true that statement is? God, our God, is really smart. Have you ever noticed that? Our God is really smart. In fact, He possesses an attribute called omniscience, which means He knows all science or all knowledge. God has omniscience. He is all-knowing, but He's not only all-knowing in all things, but He's very adept at using that knowledge. Now, have you ever met anyone who wasn't? They were all kind of book smart, but they were common sense dumb. Have you ever met anybody like that? It is just so sad when you see that. But God says, but the word wise right here means also skilled. It means wise, but it means skill. That is, God is not only the possessor of all the knowledge, but He knows what to do with it as well. I hope God has gifted us with that. Wisdom is not just having the brains, but wisdom is having the skill, the adeptness to know how to use that wisdom. Now, in that definition also is something else. If you were to look up that word, it's sophos in the Greek, or Sophia, if anybody's named that, is the feminine form of that. But it means wise, and it means skilled, but it also means something else, and I love this part of it. It says, wisdom is knowing the best plans and using the best means for their execution. Now I ask you, beloved, does your God have the best plan in every situation? Well, of course He does. He always knows exactly what to do in every situation. Now, please notice that definition is very precise. To put it in Georgia phraseology, God has good sense, doesn't He? God has, in fact, not just good sense, but God has perfect sense because He always knows what to do. As opposed to those who are fact smart and sense stupid. God is not that way. God is fact smart and sense smart as well. God knows and He makes the best of all that He knows. I found this little nugget in the definition that God always knows the best plans and He always knows the best means for executing those plans. One of the most wonderful things about God is that He always knows what to do. You know, there have been others in history who have been very smart. Someone says, well, what about Confucius? Well, Confucius certainly did have a lot of smart things to say. When you look back at him, he was a wise man in much worldly wisdom. But interestingly enough, Confucius never claimed to always be right, nor did he claim to be a god. See, the difference was that Confucius was often right, but God's always right. He is the only wise God. He is the all-wise God, and there is the difference. Now, question. Have you ever come to the point in your life, the point of saying, God, you are always right in everything that relates to my life? I might be right, but God, you are always right. You see, that's important because until a person comes to the point where he says, God, I know nothing compared to you. That God, you always have the best plan, the best way of accomplishing good in my life, and I may or may not have that. Until a person gets it straight, that God is all wise, that God always knows. Young people, I hope you've already come to the point where you said, God, you have the best plan for my life. I do not have it. You will have problems until the day you do that. And by the way, it doesn't matter about your age, does it? As soon as we launch out, I have launched out on a lot of my plans. You know what is at the end of all of our plans? Disaster. I mean, just utter disaster. Every time, now get this, every time you see a person or a nation violating the wisdom of God, there will always be consequences. I want to repeat that. Every time you see a person or a nation violating the wisdom of God, there will always be consequences. And the more extreme the violation of the wisdom of God, the more extreme will be the consequences. Now, in our current events that we've watched on the news in recent days, we have seen a classic example of this. You know what that classic example is? It is the debacle that is known as Greece today. Are you a news junkie like I am? I enjoy reading it because men are always illustrating the Bible. They don't know it, but they're always illustrating the Bible. And so, in the news, you've been hearing about Greece. Now, what is going on? Well, I began to look. What's going on is that they are in horrible financial shape. On June the 29th, they defaulted for like the third time in recent years on this huge note to the European Central Bank, which is involved with the International Monetary Fund, which is involved with everything else over there, all big international banking. But they defaulted on that note. It was so much money that I can't even hardly fathom how much money it was. And so they defaulted on that loan for the third time, and it's just a horrible mess. And you look at it and you think, how in the world does someone get into that kind of mess? Well, I was reading the Washington Post, and they're like the blind squirrel that occasionally finds an acorn. And they found an acorn on this one. They said Greece, from the mid-1990s until last year, exact quote, right, from a liberal newspaper, Greece, from the mid-1990s until last year, was constantly spending more than it was collecting through tax revenues. Oh, that always works, doesn't it? Spending more than you're taking in. Does that remind you of any other nation, by the way? Yeah, that reminds you of another nation, doesn't it? And yet politicians keep telling us that this is going to work, to spend more than you take in. Well, for most of that time, though, they figured out a solution to it, and that was to underreport how much more you were spending than you were taking in. And so they said, it's just a little bit, just a few euros is all it is, no problem at all. So they underreported it. But finally, when the truth came out, they weren't able to make the payments. Disaster came. And then, in the meantime, the politicians said, we know what to do in order to get ourselves out of this mess that we got into by spending more than we were taking in. Let's borrow money. And so they started borrowing money from the International Monetary Fund, the European Central Bank, and they just kept going. Until, well, you've had to keep up with the news to see the utter stupidity of the whole thing. But they kept borrowing money. Now, This is in a country that has only 11 million people. This is in a country that has almost no exports and very little industry. And yet they continued to borrow money and thought somehow that that was going to work. Now, what were the results of that? The results of that is that now the banks of Europe and other places are in control and they are pressuring Greece for a solution. One of the solutions that is on the table, and actually they have contingency plans for, is what they call a haircut. Now that sounds so innocent, doesn't it? Everybody has to get a haircut occasionally. But a haircut means that the central banks, in collusion with the government, goes into the bank accounts of the citizens and takes a percentage. If someone, I'm not talking to anybody here, but if someone has $100,000 in the bank, they go in and they take 30% of it or 40% of it, and it's no longer the depositor's money, it becomes the bank's money. Now, they call that a haircut, and they call it recapitalizing the banks. Now, what God calls it is stealing, doesn't he? But they can't seem to see that, and so that you say they could never do that. Look, it's already been done. They did it in Cyprus in 2013. They took 30% of the people's money there in a certain category, 30%. Can you imagine taking 30% of your money and you're saying, well, that wouldn't amount to much, but to you it would. They just stole the money, call it a haircut. They have other things that they're thinking about kicking them out of the European Union, which in their situation would be a disaster right now. They're talking about several other options. None of them are pleasant. Now, you say, well, how does a country get into a situation like that? They get into a situation like that by losing their moral character. You say, how do you know that they've lost their moral character? Well, think about this for just a moment. Not only is the government a debtor nation, and by the way, how do banks get the kind of power and governments get the kind of power where they can go in and take depositors' money and the depositors have no power over it? They can do that, not just there, but all around the world because our world has become a debtor-dependent world. It has become a debt-dependent world, and whoever controls the credit controls. If you have, now think about that. If you have a debt-dependent world, whoever controls the credit controls because you cannot do without them. Therefore, you cede them power, and there you go. And that's how they can do it. But what kind of people do that? It is people who have no moral character, no discipline about them. The average Greece is a very poor economy. And the average Greek makes about one-third of what the average citizen in the rest of the European Union does. That would be Germany, France, all those countries over in Europe. He makes about one-third. They know that. These are not stupid people. They know it. Well, maybe they are stupid. But anyway, they know that. Not only that, but not only does he make only a third, but also they know that that economy is not producing. The gross domestic product in that economy has shrunk about 4% per year over the last, so they know it's not going to get any better. They're not going to grow out of that. And yet, at the same time, they are voting today about whether or not they're willing to tighten their belt. And here are these people who have the highest per capita debt. That is, every person in that economy they have the highest per capita debt of any country in Europe today. Every person, on average, owes more money than the rest of Europe does. It is astonishing when you think about that, and yet they are voting today about whether or not they are willing to tighten their belt. And they say, we're just not going to do it. Well, what else are you going to do, people? What else are you going to do? And yet they remind me so much of Americans who are also spending more and doing more than they can possibly ever afford. And they think they're going to borrow out of it, continue living on debt. Can I tell you something? If you want someone else to control your life, you go right ahead and do that. You live a credit lifestyle. And by the way, in Greece, another thing I found out was that that country has been around about 180 years since their independence. Did you know that 90 years out of that 180, they have been in financial crisis. Half of their life, half the life of their nation, they've been in financial crisis. Do you understand how many biblical principles, how much of the wisdom of God is being violated by that? God says, he that being often reproved, you know, you stay in crisis, that's a reproval, isn't it? Isn't that a reproof? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, refuses to learn, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, Proverbs says. They are coming up. If the vote goes the wrong way today, there are all kinds of dire predictions about what's going to happen. If they are unwilling to tighten their belt a little bit, there's much more involved in that. I would not say that I understand it. But at the same time, I know what the root problem is. The root problem is that they've been unwilling to really look in the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says, and they have greater excuse than you and I do in America. Because they have the Greek Orthodox Church where the gospel is not preached. You have fundamental churches where the gospel is preached. So there's no excuse for us in our day. But look in your Bible, if you will, at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 has God's final word, His consistent word about this subject here. It tells what Greece is doing that they should not do, and by extension, what we do that we should not do. Proverbs 22, look at verse 27, if you will. It says, if thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? God says, sooner or later, you've got to face the fact that you don't have what you've obligated yourself for. You don't have it. You hope you're going to have it. You delude yourself into thinking you're going to have it, but you don't have it. And he said, eventually, somebody's going to take your bed from up under you. I had an uncle who insisted on living beyond his means. The last time I saw him, he was living in a shack out in the middle of a cornfield. Sooner or later, somebody's going to take your bed from under you. And then the Bible says in the verse before that, back up one in verse 26, it says, be not thou one of them that strike hands. You know what strike hands means? That means to stick your hand out and say, that's a deal. Sign your name on the dotted line. In Greece now, the people are wringing their hands and they're saying, how did this happen to us? It didn't happen to you. You did it. You struck hands. You agreed. You said, yeah, give me more debt. And now you're reaping the reward of what you've done. Does this remind you of another nation? Does this remind you of another people? It should. We're on the same path, yet we're not smart enough to understand that and realize that. How did this happen to us? By the way, it's getting worse, and I don't mean the financial crisis is getting worse. If you look at the people today in Greece, I found out several startling facts. One was that they carried such a debt load per person. The second startling fact was that almost half of the active young adults in Greece, 19 to 34, almost half of them are unemployed. Half. You want to hear the other companion fact to that? The companion fact is that 64%, mark that if you will, 64% of young adults, 19 to 34 in Greece live with their parents. 64%. As Matt was wont to say, in mom's basement eating Hot Pockets. Do you know how badly that violates Scripture? Do we understand how badly that violates Scripture? We need to understand this. Let me turn you in the Word of God, if I may, to the Scripture about that. Now, look, if you will, at Lamentations. Lamentations is there next to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, Lamentations. Look over at Lamentations, if you will. You need to see this. I want to show you why that is such a disastrous statistic. Lamentations chapter 3, if you will. You haven't gone to Lamentations in a while, have you? I can tell. Lamentations chapter 3, look at verse 27, if you will. It is good. Wait, I hear a page or two turning. I want you to see this. It is good for a man to bear the yoke when? In his youth. And yet, the youth of Greece, those who should be in the most productive time in their life, the most upwardly mobile time in their life, when they should have legs to run and legs to work, when they're in that time, they are sitting at home, unemployed, living on mom and dad. No wonder there is no industry. No wonder there is no export. No wonder. Look, and I've heard young people like that. They sit around, and mama makes excuses for him, and mama says, well, he just can't find a job. It suits him. You know what the Bible answer to that is? Does hunger suit him? He needs to try on some hunger. Because the Bible says, if any would not work, neither should he, what? Eat. He needs to try on some hunger. Mama needs to take away his hot pockets. And he would be a whole lot better off. He really would. Because he would learn. Look, let me tell you something. Greece is this incredibly rich land. There are hundreds and hundreds of beautiful islands around Greece. It is one of the greatest tourist destinations in the world. The soil is incredibly fertile. It is just a wonderful land, rich in resources. Look, tourists flock into Greece all the time. Any one of those young people could get out there in the backyard and grow flowers and sell them to the stupid tourists, and they would make gobs of money. But they have no motivation. They're not willing to bear the yoke in the youth. Their character is all gone. Young people, do not make that mistake. If you want to help your country, find out how to be productive. You ought to be working toward that right now as a young person. Find out how you can produce and help your country, help your family, and by the way, help your God. Somebody has to give to support these missionaries, and a kid sitting around on mom and dad is not going to do it, is he? He's not going to be able to support a family. All he's going to do is sit around and let his hormones rage and make illegitimate children. And it's a tragic thing. Young people, please, I'm begging you. Understand, you're supposed to put on the yoke. And you will never feel really satisfied. You will never feel really fulfilled until you're producing, until you're what God wants you to be. Don't sit around and wait for something to happen. Come on, people. Don't do it. Get out there and work. You look at any successful person in this room right here and ask them when they started to work. Ask them when they started to work. Most of them will say, well, I was 14 when I got my first job. I was 15 when I got my first job. I've worked ever since. Oh, young people, you don't know the joy of coming home. I remember getting my first job in construction. Brother Jim would like to kill me, you know. Getting my first job in construction. That was back in the days when they didn't care much for life. They'd let you ride in the back of a pickup truck, and we'd ride down the highway. And when we got off from work, I was so tired, I just lay down back in the back of the pickup. I thought I was going to die. And yet those days shaped me, the work you did. And here it is. Now look, beloved, that is the thing. If we would go back to the simple wisdom of Scripture, how much better our nation would be if we would go back and just cling to Scripture and find out how it applies to day-to-day life and let it mold and shape our characters. My, 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 what a difference it would make in our land. The first most patriotic thing that you can do is let Scripture be the wisdom that you listen to, the voice of God. Cling to the wisdom of Scripture. Now, we are very discouraged. Last week, was it week four last, the Supreme Court came down with this ludicrous decision. In fact, pick one. But they came down with this ludicrous decision that supposedly, according to case law, legalized homosexuality, sodomy, in the United States. Now, There's so many things wrong with that, I don't even know where to start. But I will start somewhere just so everybody can know. When you violate Scripture, when Scripture says one thing and you go another, you will have problems. And we don't even have to try it. It has already been tried. You look at history, and by the way, I'm a student of history, but you look at history and you'll find that no nation has long endured that officially accepted homosexuality. And I say that, I don't like saying that, but that's exactly true, beginning with Sodom and Gomorrah, going up through Greece that I've just talked about. They officially accepted it. The people accepted it. Now, that's the difference. My government, my law, may have accepted it, but I have not accepted it. Have you? See, beloved, that is the second most patriotic thing that we can do. And that is not just cling to the wisdom of God, but cling to our convictions that come from the wisdom of God. See, they know that until they get... That's why there's all this pressure. That's why they call us homophobes. That's why they name us all these things. That's why they make fun of us. But see, eventually they know that all of their ridiculous philosophical ideas about life are going to crash and burn, because they are unbiblical. Do you know what came out the same week that that ruling came down? A guy named Corcoran up in Philadelphia started the first law firm dedicated to divorcing homosexual couples. He's going to make a mint. Because if you think you're having a hard time living with that heterosexual relationship, try one of the other kind. That's so funny. I laughed at that. I thought, are you telling us that these deeply in love people who just want a monogamous relationship with someone of the same sex, that they're going to divorce? Oh, surely not. By the way, they threw a little dig at us. So you know how we've always said God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve? Preachers have been saying that for years and years now. The name of the website for that law firm is Adam versus Steve. See, they were trying to dig us back. They don't get me. I'm going to keep preaching that. God didn't make Adam and Steve, did He? They're trying to make light, scare us away from it. But it's the truth. It is just the truth. All right. Now, we cling to our convictions. And did you know that throughout history, you would think that the majority has controlled the direction of nations? It's never been like that. It's always the minority. Now, we can turn that toward our favor if we will hold our convictions. Refuse to be moved. Hold them intelligently. I did not say hang on to all your little preferences. We need to finally find out what the Bible says absolutely clearly. I have a lot of things that I believe on a personal preference basis. But this thing about homosexuality is not a personal preference. Look in your Bible. In fact, let me show you this. Look in your Bible, if you will, at Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. I want to show you that this is not preference. Leviticus chapter 20. Look at what God's Word says. That's easier to find, isn't it? Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse 13. It says, if a man also lie with whom? Mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely... How seriously does God take this? They shall surely be put to what? Their blood shall be upon them. It's nobody's fault but theirs. If a man lies with mankind, that's what the Word of God says. And someone says, oh, that's just that Old Testament, that old stiff Old Testament law. Well, then maybe you ought to turn to Romans chapter 1. We won't bother to do it because you folks have just been through that ad nauseum. But you find it says exactly the same thing. It forbids that. The Word of God from cover to cover forbids that. And so they can make it legal, but they can't make it right. Nor can they make it work, nor can they make it wise. Now, I want to give you the last and absolutely most patriotic thing that you can do. But in order to do it, I have to give you an exact exegesis of this verse in Romans. The verse in Romans says, let me flip back to it here, says this, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." Now, notice what Paul the Apostle is saying there. He's saying, because the wisdom of God has been so proven all down through the years, because He has never missed on anything, He deserves to be glorified all throughout all the ages to come forever. Would you agree with that? But the thing is, do you think we will ever know the depth of God's wisdom? Will we ever know it all? Of course not. We cannot know that. It's too deep. Our human minds can't comprehend it, which means that in eternity present, in eternity to come, we will be learning more and more of what God's done and how wise He's been. And throughout all ages, we're going to be throwing our hands up and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb, the wisdom of God. I never realized. I didn't get it. I didn't know." It's like that moment when you realize, you get to be an adult, and you realize how smart your parents actually were. Did I hear a child sigh? Thomas, this could only happen at Crooked Creek, you know? I've heard this before. Well, you will believe it one day. I promise you that. I've gotten to the point where I say my dad is smarter with dementia now than I have ever been any day in my life. Ellen. I may have to pray you gain another 30 pounds, girl. I don't know about that. Okay. Moving right along. The other thing in that exact exegesis is this. He says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. Now, there is a Greek preposition that's there. It's dia. It means through. There's no wrong translation here. It means through, but it alternatively means because of. And that's the meaning here. We to God only wise be glory because of Jesus Christ. See, the greatest wisdom of God was not God's wisdom about homosexuality. It was not God's wisdom about debt. It's not God's wisdom about marriage, about God's wisdom about rearing children. But the greatest wisdom of God is about Jesus Christ. See, God solved the dilemma of the ages through Jesus Christ. Here He had man, us, man who had for four millennia had spat in God's face and chosen sin over God, had said, "God, we don't need You. God, Your way is not best." He had man who was in deliberate and total rebellion against God, and yet God loved him and God wanted to take him to heaven, but He could not righteously take him to heaven because He'd have to take sin to heaven. Now, what was God going to do? It is a dilemma from the human perspective, but it wasn't a dilemma to God. You know what God did? He used His wisdom, and He inserted the perfect righteousness of Jesus into that equation. He said, "I'm going to take those sinful people, and I'm going to take their wickedness and put it on My Son, the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to take the perfect righteousness that is Him and the forgiveness that He purchased on the cross, and I'm going to put it on those people." And only by that method, we call it the vicarious method, only by that method can you be justified, can you be saved, because every one of the people in this room, though you may be the best people in Jackson County, the best people in New York, you may be the best people around, and yet, you would never make it to heaven without Jesus. God showed His incredible wisdom in solving the greatest dilemma of the ages, how to save mankind who was a total loss, and He did it through Jesus Christ. And when we get a mind, a glorified mind, that is able to take that in, we're going to raise our hands and our hearts to God, and we're going to shout, God, You deserve wisdom and glory and dominion and power throughout all ages, world without end. The greatest wisdom of God. So, the third bit of patriotic advice that I would give you is to preach the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Tell everybody that you can about Jesus. Because you know what? That's what made your country great in the first place. If you want to be a patriot, tell people about Jesus. Make disciples. Do what Jesus said in His last command. Preach the ultimate wisdom of God. It's not a thing, it's a person. His name is Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment?